Thank you, Jesus. The greatest name. Amen. I want to share a message today that I didn't plan on initially sharing because we were going to do a part two, if you remember. And so very late last night, the Lord just kind of shifted things. And I just want you to know that I believe this is a word for exactly who is here, right now. Just to give you a little bit of an insight into what we're going to cover today is we are going to talk a little bit about Passover, and then we're going to take communion together. I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up. We're going to ask the kids that are not in here now if you would like, but if you would like them to join with you, we'll ask you to have your kids with you, and we're going to come up by families, and we're going to have you take communion up front with your family, with you as the priest, whether you're the husband or the wife. If you're both not here, that's okay, but you're going to take it together as a family, and we here up at the front will pronounce a blessing over you. We're not going to pray a whole sermon over you, but we're just going to speak a blessing on you, okay? So that is the course of events this morning as I feel led by the Lord. But before I do that, I just felt like he wanted us to retell the story. I've got it condensed, and so I'm not going to keep you here all day long. And we're going to retell the story, and we're going to see how Jesus is the great fulfillment of that, okay? I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the word. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for it all, Lord. I thank you for your yes. I thank you for seeing each and every one of us. I thank you that you want to know us better in every way. I thank you that as we've been studying, Lord, you want to speak to us each and every second of every day, Lord. Open our ears. Help us to understand. Help us to know what you're saying and what you're doing. God, I pray that we're obedient to you, that we do what you say. Lord, I ask that you just anoint this message today. I know that it's from you. Help me to speak it with clarity. And Lord God, I just pray that in everything you, Lord, are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And if you don't have your Bibles today, we have it on the screen for you. I'm reading in the New International Version. If you are ready, tell me that you're ready. All righty. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs." I want to pause here real quick. When we talk about Passover in our Western world, we tend to kind of gloss over it and just say, "Oh, that's a Jewish thing," or "that was something they did before Jesus," and all these other excuses. I need you to hear and to know, and we'll share the scripture that says it. But Jesus, the word of God says that this is going to be a lasting ordinance. And the last time I checked, and I've read through quite a bit, I don't remember him saying anything about, "Hey, you know that lasting ordinance? Yeah, that one's done." I mean, please tell me if I'm wrong. Someone find me, give me the scripture in verse, but I don't remember ever seeing that it stopped. And so we're going to read in a second how Jesus continued it. But the other thing I wanted to call out, the other thing that we tend to just kind of gloss over, we like to look at the pretty parts. But they cooked an entire lamb. And he mentions the entire part of it, the head, the legs, the internal organs. Now, I don't know who drew the short stick in that family or in that household and got an eyeball or another internal organ that doesn't taste as good as the other ones, but you consume the whole thing. The Word of God is going to tell us in these scriptures that all of it must be used, and if it's not, you burn the rest. And so most people like to hear a gospel that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, and he fits in my box, and he fits according to my needs and my desires, and if I don't want him to touch an area of my life, he doesn't get to. But I need you to hear that just as the entire lamb was utilized in this, the entire Jesus is available to you. And so he wants to do more than just make you feel good. He wants to do more than give you fire insurance. He is there to be your Lord and Master. That means you do what he says. That means you go where he says. That means if he says, hey, stop doing that, you're not going to say, buh, 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 buh. No, he's going to say, no. Am I a Lord? Am I Master? Or am I just your sugar daddy that gives you whatever you want to when you pray and ask? That's not Jesus. I need to tell you today. I need to tell someone today. So maybe someone online. Maybe it's nobody in this room. But you're serving a false Jesus if you say he's the only the one that gives you whatever you want. Come talk to me. I'll tell you some stuff that Jesus told me to do and say and be that I didn't want. But I needed to do it. He made me better for it. And though the process was grueling, it wasn't what I would have chose. It was what he wanted. And I first and foremost want to be obedient to him. The other thing that I'll remind you as it pertains to this, and we'll move on. But if you remember last week, if you weren't here, please listen to the message. We'll continue it next week. But I asked you, as we think about the Word of God, as we think about how he speaks to us, can we as believers get things twisted? And the answer was yes. We can say, well, I'm all about money. So guess what? Everything that you hear from the Lord is going to be about money. And I'm not talking about prosperity. Prosperity is a blessing. It's something that flows from God's goodness. But when you're consumed with things that they have all of your attention, that all of your decisions, all the things that you do are filtered through that, God's voice will be filtered through that. It took a donkey to speak to Balaam to say, hey, bro, you're wrong, and there's an angel with a sword drawn that's about to take us out. Okay? And so, yes, we can say, Jesus, I only want you to be when I need you, to be when it's convenient, and I only want to do things that bless me. And you could put Jesus in that box, and you could miss a full life of joy and blessing and peace. We need the hard stuff to transform us. We need those things to come in like open heart surgery and cut out all the bad and allow us to live a life that's living in his fullness. Amen? Dad, how many bypasses did you have? More than four. Are you better now? So you're saying that you would do it again. I didn't say if you liked it. I just said, would you do it again? Okay. So sometimes the things that stretch us, that cause us a little bit of pain, can be turned around for good. I'm happy that my dad is still here. I'm happy that my dad is not in pain. And so that's my prayer for each and every one of us. If Jesus comes into your life and he begins to radically transform you, my prayer is that the you that comes out of that process is better than the you that went into it. And I will celebrate with you. I will be there to pray for you and strengthen you. That's what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ. And the thing that they said here, I loved it. And I wanted to touch on this just real quick before we move on. It said that in verse 4, any household that's too small for a whole lamb, what are they going to do? They're going to share one. I don't know if when I said earlier and you were thinking, man, I don't have anybody to do things with today. I don't have anywhere to go. Well, can we as believers, can we as the body of Christ ask people, hey, what are you doing? I got enough. You want to come to my house? You want to do life with us? You want to eat a meal with us? You want to celebrate Jesus with us today? And if it's not your normal crew, well, guess what? Your crew just got bigger. Praise God. Take them with you. Amen? Do it together. Don't do this alone. Amen? Verse 10. So do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, little g, gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. We have this hope, we have this promise. That when Jesus looks at us and he sees us drenched with his blood, he says, Father, they are mine. I know them. Their names are written in my book. As the story continued, and I don't know that I'm going to read it today, but I'm going to accelerate a little bit of this. Oh, dang it. I'm going to read it. Okay. Go to, go to Exodus 12 and 31, please. I think I have it back there. I'm going to turn to it real quick. Exodus 12 and 31. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds and as you have said, and go and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. That means they didn't count the women and children because there was probably a lot, okay? Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, God, guys, that is God timing right there. To the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. So they were blocks of people is what that's saying. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. As we said earlier, and I want to go through it, but we're going to go through it on Tuesday with the Passover Seder. This is not just a Jewish thing. This is an all believers thing. And so if you don't have nothing else to do on Tuesday night, would you get here so we can take a Seder meal together? We can see the depth of communion. We can see the depth of what the Last Supper is together. Some of you, it's going to be your first time. That's okay. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it in a way that you will understand and you will see Jesus in it. Okay? So come. That's all I'm going to say on that. One of the things I wanted to call out in this last verse before we move on. Some of you are looking at this and saying, whoa, 430 years. Come on, Lord. Can you not move just a little bit quicker than that? We often forget how stubborn we are. We often forget that like sheep, I'm sorry, I'll say this about myself, and if you, it applies to you, you can apply it. But often like sheep, I'm a little hard-headed and a little dumb. The Lord has to take the hook part of his staff and rope it around my neck and say, nope, back over this way. Come on, come on. I'm a little slow. I'm a little hard-headed. And so the 430 years was for our good. And there are some things in your life that you've been saying, but God, if he'd only, if he would listen, I don't know if he hears me anymore. I don't know if I'm going to start praying anymore. Could I tell you to keep praying? Could I tell you to keep pressing on in that? I don't know what his plan is. You may not know what his plan is. But every time I see it in Scripture, he loves the people that persist. And the end result is better than if I would have asked for it faster, if I would have received it faster. He knows what he's doing. He has perfect timing. It was 430 years to the day. He had a plan. And I don't know about you today, but I don't want him to operate according to my plans. I want to operate according to his plans. Lord, help me align with your plan and your time schedule. Amen? All right, we're going to go to our last portion of this. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Verse 9, they said, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. I love this. This is just so cool. It's like, which guy carrying the jar of water? You know what I'm saying? A guy, right? Follow him. All right. Do I need to get some show and tell so you can understand the visual that I'm having right now? Get a couple people, carry a jar of water, and you've got four to choose from. You better pick correctly because you're going to follow them into their household and it's going to be a little bit awkward, right? That's right. Yes, it was. But we're going to follow him to the house that he enters. And we're going to say to the owner of that house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 12, and he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So not only were they to find this man, not only was this man supposed to have a guest house or a guest room, but he was also going to have it all furnished and ready to go. Can you imagine being that guy? Y'all, listen. Sometimes when I get things ready according to my standards, Christy's like, what are you doing? That's not where that goes. That's not how we have that set up. And so I don't know what his house was like, but he had all of these things ready to go. And he's, you know, setting it all up, getting it all good to go. And he's like, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but it's going to be awesome, right? And then the guys come and ask and say, hey, you know that room that you got ready? Yeah, it's for the teacher. And so they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. When Jesus speaks to you, he always knows what to say. He always knows all the details, and he never gets it wrong. So they prepared the Passover. In verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I love this, and just a little small nugget here. He's eagerly desired to eat this Passover. Jesus, at this point, had many Passovers, but this one was significant. Because the next time that Passover happened, it would be at the great banquet in heaven. Are you with me? Are you tracking? It's going to be a big blowout, y'all. If you think any party or any feast that you've had here on earth is like, whoa, this is cool, times bajillion. I don't even know if that's a number, but times bajillion, okay? He said it's going to find fulfillment in the kingdom of God. We get the types and shadows. We get the practice. We get the preparation. But it's going to be big. It's going to be awesome. And he's ready for it. Amen? After taking the cup in verse 17, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you, and you are to do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. As I was preparing this message today, I couldn't get away from the fact that there's so many people that have partaken in communion. And maybe I read those verses, or I read the verses in 1 Corinthians or whatever, but we just kind of begin to allow our hearts to become hardened to that message, and it doesn't sink in. It doesn't have the impact. It's just like one of those things that all pastors say. It's like, all right, we're going to write a book. These are the things that you say when you do communion. These are the things that you say when you do offering, and it loses its weight. It loses its power. It loses its impact. But I want to encourage you today that what we are going to step into, what we are going to do as Jesus did with his disciples, we're going to do this together. And we should just say, God, whatever is in my heart, whatever is in my mind, whatever is in my, you know, tradition or upbringing, Lord God, would you show me a new way? Would you show me a better way? Can I do it with you today? I promise you, he will say yes. And so to ensure that we are all on the same page, I want to do this next part. It's been said by a number of ministers throughout the years that the kingdom of God is voice activated. The kingdom of God is voice activated. Come on. My watch, and then even the thing at the back last week, it's all trying to listen to us and hear what's going on, right? It's trying to provide answers, but it doesn't have answers because it's not connected to the source. It's not connected to the vine, okay? But as you and I are, we have this hope. And so I want to read Romans 8, or chapter 10, verse 8. Paul says, "What does it say? That the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. So if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." Have you had the opportunity to say, "Jesus, will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior?" I want your death, your burial, your resurrection, your sending of the Holy Spirit to me. I want that to mean something. I don't want to be someone who just hears the good news. I want to be someone who receives the good news. You are the best news. Come to my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take charge. Free rule and reign. I choose to obey. Is there anybody in this room today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? And in fact, is there anybody in this room today that says, "You know what? I feel like I got some things twisted. I feel like maybe I set Jesus up to be something that he wanted to be so much greater and so much deeper in my life. And I fit him in this box and said, you can only say so much. You could only do so much. And I want to just break that box today. If that's you, would you stand with me? I'm already standing. If you're a believer in the house and you want to stand with them as they stand, do that too. But we're going to do this together. No one doing it alone. Amen. Anyone else? Don't be ashamed. We are with you and we're going to say it all together. Yeah, I was going to ask us all to stand anyway. I just wanted to see if anybody else. All participating. All right, so if you are accepting Jesus for the first time, or if you are asking to have more of him, deeper, greater, fuller, say this with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you, and I thank you for your great sacrifice for me. I accept it, I receive it, and I ask that you would have full reign in my life. Use me for your glory. I will do what you say. I will go where you tell me to. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated. Don't get too comfortable, but you may be seated. All right. So now that we're all on the same page, I have to share Genesis 22. I'm going to accelerate the story because I believe many of us probably know it. And so in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 18, if you're writing and taking notes, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. And in this story, once again, accelerating all the details, Abraham is given a promise that his descendants would be multitudes, that he and his family and all the families that come from him will be blessed. And then he gets the son of the promise. And he's had a little time with the son, so he's not a newborn, he's an older boy. And God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, I don't know how hard this was for Abraham to keep from the wife or how all that went down. But I know at the very least, Isaac didn't know what was going on until it happened, y'all, okay? So we're going to pick up here in verse 7. It says, so they're traveling to the specific place. They've got all the things they need. And even at a certain point, Abraham also tells the servants to wait. So it's him and Isaac at this point. And Isaac spoke up in verse 7 and said to his father, Father, and Abraham says, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? All I can say on this, guy, is the overwhelming thought that I have is if you were a father in this place, you better be teaching your sons and your daughters what it means to serve and honor the Lord. Because if a young man can understand that there needs to be a sacrifice to make atonement and to praise the great and living God, you better be teaching your kids this, okay? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife, ready to slay his son. But verse 11, everybody say, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Come on, Abraham. And he said, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Guys, this is so powerful. How can we read this and not see Jesus? And just then, in verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Hebrews 9, starting in verse 24, says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined once to die and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once," everybody say once, "to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time." Come on, somebody. "He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you prepared? As we get ready for communion, I asked the Lord, you know, as we were getting this ready, I said, what's the message? What's the title? How do I sum this up? And he says, "I'm your deliverer." And he gave me an interesting story, interesting thought. In today's fast-paced world, you can get things in person, or you can get things online. You can eat inside of a restaurant. You can get takeout. You can do all the things. But I think the one that probably, I don't know, is either more heavily utilized or defines the generation, however you want to look at it, it's delivery. It's like, you know, I don't want to be bothered to go somewhere, and so someone needs to bring it to me, right? There's both good and bad to that. We won't get into that today. But how happy are you to see the delivery man when he's got your goods? Some of y'all are like, it's Christmas every day because Amazon takes care of business, right? Some of them are a little bit better than the others. I don't know if you've seen the memes where it's like, you know, FedEx, you know, the box is all mangled. Then you've got UPS and it's like at a different house. But Amazon, man, they get it. They get it right. Like you get it a day early sometimes, right? Like how did this happen, you know? They beat time. But Jesus said to me, and y'all listen, all sorts of responses from Jesus on this, but he said, "I was doing delivery before every one of them did. And I can do it a whole lot better than every one of them do. Will you let me be your deliverer? I got what you need. I'm always on time. More than enough. More than able. Will you let Jesus be your deliverer today?" All right. So as we close this morning, I'm going to ask a couple of the families that I spoke to, please come up. Travis and Melina, if you guys would come up. Cola and Nikki, if you would come up. Alan and Susan, if you would come up. And then Christy, if you would come join me. Like I said, we're going to do something a little bit different today. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to move this out of the way. But if you would take your family, we'll do it by rows so no one's like crawling over each other. But if you would take your families and you would come up to either this side or this side, we've got the communion elements here. And once you all have your element in your hand, would you, as the father or mother of your house, pray a blessing over your family as you take communion?